Welcome to our worship here in Kalkskirk, and to guests who join us, we're delighted that you're here. It's our habit after service to have coffee up in the hall. An immense christening cake has arrived, that's got to be shared. And when you're up there, and particularly for guests who are here today, we have a favour to ask of you. We have a tradecraft stall up there. Everything that's sold there, yes indeed, contributes to changing lives, changing communities. If, as a little memento of being here today, would you buy something from the tradecraft stall? And one thing I've been told to mention, in the world of fair trade, it may surprise you to know that chutney from Orkney comes under that description. And people who are chutney freaks say it's brilliant. So if you want this or anything else, have a look at the tradecraft stall. Other things to mention. I have to write the October magazine next week, so could I have any articles, rotas, whatever, by Tuesday or Wednesday? That would be great. There's still a few bundles of the September magazine. This is the one that is distributed across the parish, but nobody wants to do Dalmunsey Road. I understand that. But there's just a few bundles left. Not because of the people who live there, just the hill. I didn't think I had to explain that. But if you could just take one of the bundles, that would make all the difference in the world. And on Tuesday evening, 7:30, the first of our Alpha evenings, a meal in the church hall, a 20-minute excellent program about the building blocks of our Christian faith, and then some serious and stimulating God talk. Start at 7:30. Finish at 9:15. Come along. If you like the first one, you'll come back. If you don't. That's okay. But it's a superb opportunity both to explore our faith or, if you want, to just have a spiritual MOT. Please think about coming along. The meal is provided free. That's it. Right. For a few years, there's been a fashion amongst young Christians to wear wrist bracelets which say, rather enigmatically, WWJD. It's an acronym for What Would Jesus Do? And the wearer of said bracelet is either A, a poser, or B, wearing a timely reminder to ask himself or herself, when life gets messy, what would Jesus do in this setting, in this moment, in this predicament? What would Jesus do is a question all Christians should ask, preferably every day. So in this world we live in, what would Jesus do? What should Christians do when it comes to our society's ever-increasing enthusiasm for cosmetic surgery? It used to be that we were grateful to medicine for healing broken legs and gentling terrible pain with the magic of poppy seeds. But now, medicine offers us a menu far beyond what any previous generation has ever known. Cosmetic surgery is on that menu. What's to like? What's to be suspicious of? And above all else, how do we serve the kingdom of Christ? We worship our Lord. Hymn 211, Today I arise and Christ is before me. getting a shot at this week. Normally it's Peter, but he's off on his honeymoon somewhere in Morocco, far away. Look what I found in my bedroom. I hadn't really thought about it carefully. They were just jumbled in little corners. And then I realized that I own a tube of moisturizer. I own a tube of hand cream. And I own a bottle of aftershave. This one, by the way, I have to say, smells of... What do you think that is? What do you think that is? It's limes. It's so that I smell interesting. And this is to keep my skin smooth. Impressive. And this is to help my hands to stay soft. Unfortunately, I've got veins that a vampire would love. But this is what it's meant to do. These are things that are meant to make me look and smell attractive. I think you're doing very well not to laugh. These are cosmetics. And the idea of cosmetics is that they make you look as good as you can be on the outside. On the outside. And that's okay, but that's not how God works. God's wanting to make something beautiful of us from the inside. Because what makes somebody really beautiful is what goes on inside. That's why some people use their hands to give and to share and to help. And some people use their hands to make fists and to hit and to hurt. Because of what's inside, whether they're ugly or beautiful inside. And what God wants to do in each one of us, His Spirit at work in each one of us, is to make us beautiful from the inside out. And that's what every person here is asking God to do. Each and every day, help me, God, to become beautiful from the inside out. These are handy wee things to have. Everybody's got some cosmetics. But the real beauty in a human being is when they learn to be loving and caring and sharing. And that's a work that God does from the inside out. And these two babies that we're going to, they're not babies, these two toddlers that we're going to baptize, as the years pass, we're hoping that something of God's love will be seen in them so that they're beautiful from the inside out. It's gone quiet. It's okay. Don't worry. Just point them in my direction. The problem with being an adult is that life bashes us about. And sometimes, hinting at that thing about beauty or otherwise, sometimes we're the ones who do the bashing. Either way, as we get older, we're all left with bruises, bruised dreams and bruised ideals and bruised hearts. So when a child is born, something in us is amazed and astonished, and something in us is worried and fearful. We're amazed at the tininess, the perfection, the fragility of this little scrap of humanity. And we're worried by the knowledge that inevitably the child will be hurt, dreams will be stolen, trust will be betrayed. And we wonder, is it possible for a child to journey into adulthood and for that child to still know themselves to be a child of God? Or will that be stolen along the way? Is it possible for any child to reach adulthood with a capacity still for love and laughter and trust? Or will the world have so bruised that child that hopes and dreams and exuberance will surrender to cynicism and indifference and lethargy? And that is one reason why we bring children for baptism, because we know that without dreams, we're lost. Jesus was 30 when he came to John to be baptized. He knew, as only he could, what lay ahead. He had a mission to accomplish, a task to fulfill, and a kingdom to reveal. And so for Jesus, his baptism marked the beginning of his ministry, to proclaim the kingdom and heal the sick, to confront the complacent, to challenge the comfortable. And time again, he was bruised by jealousy, by indifference, by stupidity. But still he loved, and still he raged, and still he lived, and died, and rose again. So imitating Jesus, and in response to his command, we will baptize Hamish and Charlotte this morning, baptizing them into Christ, baptizing them into his church, baptizing them into a better way. And we're saying, parents and congregation together, we're saying that we will do all in our power to protect these children from the bruises of life. As a church, we will shelter and comfort these children. As a church, we will inspire and guide these children. And we will reflect and echo the love of Christ. These children must always know they are welcome in this place. They belong to Christ, and we belong to Christ. And together, we are the family of Christ. And one day, we pray that the promises which the parents will make will be claimed and confirmed by the children themselves. But until that day, the parents will to seek to live by the promises they are about to make. And so will the parents, Sarah and Scott, and Robbie and Eloise, please stand. And would you answer these words? Do you believe that at the heart of this world, in spite of its pain and strife, do you believe that there's a loving God who's reached out to you, to your children, to all people through Jesus Christ? Will you do all in your power to bring Hamish and Charlotte up in Christian homes to teach by word and example what it means to follow Jesus? And to that end, wherever you may live in the years to come, will you share in the life and worship of your local church that you may feed your faith in order that you, in turn, may feed and love your children? As each child grows older, it's true that the love and influence of the parents will not be the only influence upon them. Our society speaks with 1,000 voices. We whisper, and sometimes we scream. We proclaim truth, and we trumpet outrageous lies. And every one of those voices will be an influence on these children baptized here today. But remember this, Christ has commanded us to be salt in our society, to flavor our society with the love and the justice of his kingdom. And when we are faithful to our calling, history tells us that we have an influence and an impact out of all proportion to our size. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So these children are our responsibility as well as the precious gifts of their parents. If you accept that responsibility, would you please stand? And Scott and Sarah, would you come forward, please? Hi, Hamish. Hamish. I'm going to baptize you into Jesus' family, okay? I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, the Lord made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. One day, may he open your lips and your ears that you hear his gospel and proclaim it to a love-starved world. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwell in your heart forever. You can sit down. Charlotte Marianne, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May the peace and the joy of God's Holy Spirit dwell in your heart, that in your life on earth, the world may see something of heaven's great love. God bless. We're going to sing God's blessing upon both these children, hymn 637, Now Through the Grace of God. Scott and Sarah, if you'd like to come up. Take that one. while they're doing a lap of the congregation, again, to guests and visitors, if you have youngsters with you, we have a junior Sunday school, it's called JAM, Jesus and Me. We have a creche and we have a play area. So feel free to get up, come and go whenever you wish. That was quick. In a few moments, our prayer of adoration is going to be led by Joan Thorne, who is training for OLM, Ordained Local Ministry. And after that scripture reading, after that prayer, our scriptures are going to be read by Joseph and Alice. Joseph is from Malamba Church in Blantyre. Alice is from St. Michael's and All Angels in Blantyre and are part of the partnership that Aberdeen Presbytery has. Joan.
Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Loving God, we come into your presence, aware of your holiness, but drawn by your gentleness. You are the rock eternal, absolutely steady and unchanging, the same today, tomorrow and always. We praise you, Abba, for this beautiful day, for the wonder of your creation, and for the life you have given us to discover and enjoy it. We thank you for all you have done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, for his life and ministry on earth, for his death as our Savior, and his resurrection as our Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask your forgiveness for failing to live our lives as you ask us to. We are so often sure that we know best, relying on our own skills and abilities, confident that we know the way without you. But the truth is that you are the only way. We need your help every day. We can do nothing without you. We confess to you our criticism and judgment of others, our tendency to complain, when in reality we are so richly blessed. We fill our lives with endless activity at the expense of making time to be still in your presence. We strive for material possessions rather than fulfill your command to care for the poor and needy. Help us, Lord, to love our family, our friends, and our neighbors in a way that will bring honor and glory to you. We thank you, Lord, that no matter how often we sin against you, your love reaches down and lifts us up. The power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would finish the work that you have started in us. Help us to live beyond ourselves and bring glory to you in the week ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name, saying together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen.
Our reading this morning is coming from Psalms 139, beginning from verse 1 to 18. The heading is God's complete knowledge and care. Lord, You have examined me and know me. You know everything I do. From far away, you understand all my thoughts. You see me, whether I'm waking or resting. You know all my actions, even before I speak. You already know what I will say. You are all around me, on every side. You protect me with your power. Your knowledge of me is too deep. It is beyond my understanding. Where could I go to escape from you? Where could I get away from your presence? If I went up to heaven, you would be there. If I lay down in the world of the dead, you would be there. If I flew away beyond the east, or lived in the furthest place in the west, you would be there to lead me. You would be there to help me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, or the light around me to turn into night. But even darkness is not dark for you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you.
We continue reading verse 13. You created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because you are to be feared. All you do is strange and wonderful. I know it with all my heart. When my bones were being formed, carefully put together in my mother's womb, when I was growing there in secret, you knew that I was there. You saw me before I was born. The days allotted to me had all been recorded in your book, before any of them ever began. Oh God, how difficult I find your thoughts. How many of them there are. If I counted them, there would be more than the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Glory be to his name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing your scriptures. There was a story in the Scottish news this week about a campaign by parents to stop the closure of their Edinburgh-based cleft palate surgery facility. In the course of this story, viewers were able to see the remarkable difference that surgery made to children born with this defect, transforming their lives, their ability to eat and speak, and simply to fit in with their peers. But objectively speaking, it's not life-saving surgery. Technically, it could be called cosmetic surgery. But every recipient of that particular kind of cosmetic operation would surely say in older years that it was nothing short of life-transforming. And that's part of the dilemma about cosmetic surgery. The name conjures up images of operations involving liposuction and body tucks and facelifts and breast enhancements and so on and so on, which are seen by some as expensive vanity exercises, the vain and the shallow in pursuit of the impossible. But look more carefully. Where exactly is the line between silly and serious, between addictive and affirming in the world of cosmetic surgery? If your dentist tells you that a brace would help your 10-year-old daughter's teeth so that they grow out, so that they grow up to be, you know, have a great set of teeth, a cosmetic exercise of sorts. But would that be dismissed as an act of indulgent vanity? It's not surgical, but it is cosmetic. Does that make it frivolous? Or if through willpower, sacrifice, and a healthy change in lifestyle, a guy loses several stones and rejoices in their smaller, healthier self, is it indulgent or vain to have cosmetic surgery to tidy up the surplus layers of now flappy and unrequired skin? Some Christian websites think that unless cosmetic surgery is being used to repair disfigurement from birth or accident or injury. If it's not for those purposes, then they argue that cosmetic surgery is actually sinful, because the surgery is implicitly a criticism of God's creation. One such website quoted the beautiful but mysterious words of Psalm 139, which we just heard. When my bones were being formed, carefully put together in my mother's womb, when I was growing there in secret, you saw me before I was born. The website goes on to argue with a frightening certainty that, and I quote, God doesn't make mistakes in the womb. And I wondered, would you say that if your child was born with a cleft palate? Anyway, you could argue, without in any way being mischievous, that Jesus wasn't entirely unfamiliar with, as it were, cosmetic procedures. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter sliced off the ear of one of the high priest's bodyguards, a chap by the name of Malchus. We're told that Jesus intervened, said enough, and healed the wounded guard. You could say that such a healing was, in fact, cosmetic, inasmuch as a guard would not have been adversely affected by the loss of an earlobe, not like being cursed by leprosy or blindness. Yet Jesus did what he did. So what are we to make of that? Was he simply fulfilling his own teaching? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. What's not in doubt is that cosmetic surgery is a growth industry. Almost 16 million procedures were carried out in America a couple of years ago. The industry generates something like £12 billion plus a year. And most of that is primarily made up of procedures to enhance appearance. And it's fair to say that the industry is also well established in Britain, and its services are utilised by men as well as women. Now, folk often have a clear opinion on this subject. At least it invites a kind of knee-jerk response. But closer inquiry suggests it's not as simple as that. Hair colouring, teeth whitening, is this the thin end of the wedge? If our desire for non-essential cosmetic alterations, sometimes of surgical nature, if our desire for these things is motivated by some degree of vanity, does that mean that the individual is in fact idolizing themselves, worshipping themselves? And if folk poo-poo the whole thing as simply not natural, well, neither is anesthesia, but most folk are in favor of that whenever they have an operation. So every time I thought I had some kind of handle on this complex subject, which is very much part of the world we live in, it would slip through my fingers. I was looking for some kind of underlying raison d'etre for this kind of surgery, some philosophical reason or basis in common sense for why more and more people embrace this kind of thing. And remember also that this kind of intervention frequently does not come cheap. So is there a kind of theological response? What is a Christian take on cosmetic surgery? Almost beyond doubt, some people elect for these procedures because they're trying to deny the passage of time, trying to look younger, trying to remain what they understand as attractive, whether to themselves or to others. So perhaps what we're trying to tease out here, is there such a thing as a theology of beauty? Not vanity, but beauty. We generally get it, and I was talking to the youngsters about that, we generally get it that what makes a person beautiful in the profound sense of the word is not their looks, but their personality. Put it another way, we generally acknowledge that beauty is an internal thing, shaped by the heart or soul or personality. So when someone says of a friend, she really is a beautiful person, we understand that it's not looks we're talking about here, it's her humanity. And we know that that kind of beauty. That's the one that really, really matters, that makes the world a better place, that honours God. But then we catch a glance of ourselves as we pass the mirror and quietly wish that there could be a few external signs as well. It's all very well saying that real beauty is internal, but some external physical manifestations wouldn't be a crime, surely. And this, by the way, is not idle or irrelevant speculation. By the sheer law of averages, folk in our own congregation, or friends or family, will have undergone or be thinking of undergoing some kind of cosmetic surgery. Perhaps, therefore, a theology of beauty can be contemporary and useful, a kind of guideline to help us work out whether we're embracing life or actually denying reality. And that takes us to one of Jesus' most neglected sayings. Love your neighbour, he once said, as you love yourself. And some of us sweat buckets trying to do this love your neighbour thing, but I'm pretty sure there's a problem of iceberg proportions, most of it dangerously hidden under the surface, for many Christians in understanding what Jesus means by loving oneself and actually doing it. And if we do indeed have a problem with loving ourselves, sometimes it might well manifest itself in issues of self-esteem and self-loathing, perhaps even self-harm. Beneath the cosmetic issues of external beauty can be serious and potentially destructive issues of simply not liking who we are as human beings, perhaps because our bodies, young or old, do not conform to the photoshopped and possibly perfect images the media constantly intimidates us with. We are under constant pressure to conform to what magazines, media, and social media tell us is acceptable size and presumed beauty. But pause just a moment and go back to Jesus' words, for therein lies the seeds of a theology of beauty. It has something to do, with recognizing that God absolutely accepts us as we are, inside and out. We don't have to pretend to be anything other than what we are when we stand in his awesome presence, for in his eyes we are beloved. We may be all too aware of our own moral failings and compromises, that gap between what we aspire to be and what we actually are. And even though God knows that, and we know that God knows that, it doesn't alter God's delight. And I choose the word carefully. It doesn't alter God's delight in our being. Any good parent sometimes shakes their head about their child, sometimes breaks their heart over their child, but still loves that child and crucially wants the child to know that he, she is loved. And so it is with God. This is what Christ came to tell us. As we are loved. And then, and only then, is it the business of God to help us become something better. I know you've heard me say this before. God loves us exactly as we are, but loves us too much to leave us as we are. Even so, a theology of beauty begins by recognizing that we are loved. And if God loves us inside and out, then maybe we can begin to love ourselves. Love your neighbor, said Jesus, as you love yourself. This much we know. There is alarming evidence that some people who opt for cosmetic procedures often return again and again and again, because what they are looking for, a denial or a reversal of the passing of time, isn't ultimately possible. It's a wish for what we cannot be. And underlying that is some kind of wishing to be what we are not, a failure to love ourselves and a failure to nurture a theology of beauty which allows us to live with who and what we are. But that journey is often an internal one, and no surgeon can do that for us. And there is ample evidence that sometimes procedures and techniques known as cosmetic can lift a huge burden of embarrassment or discomfort or social exclusion for people. And on those occasions, it is heartfelt that we should want to thank God that such knowledge and skills exist. In this world we live in, age can be defied for a while, but frailty, wrinkles, and ultimately death is a path which leads to whatever comes next. And we can waste our lives running away from that reality, or we can pause and ponder and maybe grow wise. And in this world we live in, it remains true that what makes a human being good, indeed beautiful, is a gradual growing of moral and emotional and social and spiritual awareness, way beyond the skills of any surgeon, but not beyond the skills of a good church. And in this world we live in, medical knowledge has progressed in such a way that sometimes procedures which are technically cosmetic can still be genuinely liberating for the individual, freeing them from a burden of embarrassment or disfigurement, allowing them to step out of the shadows. Who would wish to deny anyone such freedom? To love your neighbor, said Jesus, as you love yourself. It sounds so simple, but we humans can be complex creatures. Once again, we have much to share and much to learn. Glory be to God the Father, to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. The hymn we're going to sing is a version of the psalm that was read just a few moments ago. And just before we start that, Willie, could I ask, could you switch off this light, please, the one that's flashing? Thank you. I don't know what it's doing for you, but it's affecting me. Hymn 97, O God, You Search Me. In my previous congregation, there was a guy who just had this gift of a kind of spiritual joy. There was nothing pompous or otherworldly about him, quite the contrary. But he just brought a joy to worship whenever he led it. And he once said, and I remember trying to absorb it, he began the service by saying, inviting us to realize how delighted God was that we had turned up. And it took a while to kind of get that into my head, that our being here brings joy to our Lord. But it is true. It's absolutely true. And maybe if we can begin to realize God's joy in our being, maybe that can help us to discover the beauty that he already sees in each one of us. So we're going to share it's a meditation. It's called Somebody Special. All it requires is quietness and imagination. There are many reasons why we're here this morning. Habit, hunger, curiosity, passionate faith, an obligation to friends, a strange, undefined hunger. But it's probably fair to say that many of us have had quite a challenging week. Perhaps then this morning and this place is an unexpected moment in which to draw breath. If so, allow yourself to be drawn into this meditation. It's called Somebody Special. It's about 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning. The week has gone like a fair, but often without the fun bit. Even though yesterday was meant to be time out, you still feel barely rested. And tomorrow the whole thing starts all over again. So many calls on your time. So many expectations of what you must deliver. Folks say you never let anyone down. But they don't know, and they don't see, how close sometimes you are to throwing in the towel. Looking for a bit of peace, you've actually mistaken the church hall for the church itself. I'll go in here, get my head together, you think. And as you walk in, you just hear the last syllable of a word when all hell seems to be let loose. Lying on their backs, on the floor, are 40 or 50 children, cheering, laughing, between 7 and 10 years of age. Round the walls are some women, probably mums. Music is blaring, and a huge rainbow ball is being thrown up in the air. From one child to another, it seems to wobble in the air like a giant bubble. Whoever the ball descends on sends it spinning back up into the air to land on someone else, somewhere else. And the children shout, a cheer building up like a long wave rolling in as the rainbow ball starts to descend. Then the music stops. And the child on whom the ball drops holds onto it. And from this side, a man makes his way towards the child holding the ball. The man is tall, thin, wears narrow green canvas trousers, a white shirt and a baggy brown cardigan, which seems to drop from his shoulders almost to the ground. He has light, mousy hair, is slightly balding, and has a pointed nose and rimless spectacles. He goes over to the child, a little girl, and while she holds a ball, he puts his hand on her head and says, "You are Denise, and you are somebody special, because God gave you freckles so that if the sun doesn't shine, all you have to do is smile and the world will be a warm place." She smiles, and the world does become warm. The children all cheer, the music thumps out again, and the ball is thrown back up into the air. After a minute or so, the music stops, and this time, the man goes over to a boy who is grasping the ball tightly. He kneels down, puts his hand on the boy's head, And all the other children listen intently as he says, "You are Ibrahim, and you are somebody special, because God needed a brown friend for all the white boys and girls here, and he chose you to be that friend." Ibrahim smiles bashfully, the children cheer, and a boy lying next to Ibrahim puts his hand on his shoulder to show that they are friends. On goes the music, up goes the ball. And a minute later, when the music stops, the ball is being clasped by a little girl who has a very large hearing aid in each ear. The man comes over, kneels beside her, puts his hand on her head, and she watches his lips intently as he says, "You are Kirsty, and you are somebody special, because you can speak with your hands, and you're going to give everyone this message." Then he says something silently, which she lip reads. She then stands up in the middle of the church, and the other children sit up to watch. With great simplicity and confidence, Kirsty makes hand signs which can only mean, "It's time to go home. Let's pick up our clothes and go back to our parents." Some of the children make a complaining noise, but in the end, all of them cheer. They gather up their belongings, and many of them, before they go out the door with their mothers, go over to the man, one at a time, and whisper something in his ear. When all have gone, you go over to the man and sit on the bench beside him. "You've a great way with children," you say. I like children," he replies. "Tell me, do you know all their names?" He almost blushes. "Yes, yeah, all of them. And they're all special. Each one is somebody." "What was it they whispered to you at the end?" you ask. "I wouldn't tell a soul," he says. "In any case, you don't need to hear what the children say. You've got a lot to say yourself. This has been a busy week for you, confusing, loud. The world expects, and you're meant to deliver. You came in here because you wanted to find somewhere quiet. You wanted to spend some time on your own. Maybe to find God, in order to complain, or to ask something, or to try to make sense of what's confusing you, or remember somebody who is precious to you. Well," and here he puts his hand on your head, "well," and here he calls you by name, "well, God has found you, had never really lost you, and always knew the beauty in you, even when the world tried to hide it. So let the conversation begin." And let us talk to God in a song, in our way. We'll remain seated, but let us sing to God about the things that matter before this week past rolls into the new week beginning. We remain seated and sing hymn 501, "Take This Moment."
Thank you.
We gather an offering for the work of God's church in this world. And as it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, many of us remember a story from childhood about an ugly duckling that became a magnificent swan. Always was a swan, just didn't realize. It's strange, Lord, how childhood stories echo with adult realities, how we often feel out of place, fearful of standing out for the wrong reasons, clumsy when others are poised, fearful that others snigger as we earnestly try to make our way in life. Somewhere along the way, Lord, and we're not sure how this happens, but if we're lucky, we begin to realize that sometimes those who snigger are the stupid ones. We just needed time to find our feet and begin to make our way in this wonderful but confusing world. So today, Lord, we will pray for those who know what it is not to fit in, who have kind hearts and inquisitive minds, but don't toe the party line, as decreed by fashionistas and social media, as expected by gossips who whisper in every office and staff room. Lord Jesus, maybe we're thinking of slightly geeky friends or sensitive grandchildren. Maybe we're thinking about colleagues who really care, whose opinions are too easily dismissed. Maybe we're thinking about ourselves. We have so much to offer, but perhaps not in the package the world expects. And you, Lord Jesus, said that we have to learn to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. For that to happen, perhaps we first have to realise that you are truly in love with us. A love which is loyal and passionate, never blind but always standing by us. For you see and have always seen the beauty which is in us, Perhaps, Lord, we have to learn that each one of us has something special to offer to this world, something which can heal and help, enlighten and educate, and only we can bring it to the table. So, Lord, whatever gifts and talents you have entrusted to our friends, to our loved ones, to ourselves, let those gifts be shared and celebrated. Let them be received with delight and gratitude. For in this world we live in, beauty should never be hidden. Amen. Slight change to our last hymn. It's hymn 484, Lord God, Your Love Has Called Us Here. We're going to sing the first and the last verse of hymn 4. Great God, Your Love Has Called Us Here. The first and last verse. Now go from this place in peace. Go rejoicing in the love and the goodness of God, and the blessing of Almighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always.